in as we look at the book of Ruth on tough times. And as you sit there this morning, you might be thinking, you know what? Things are going pretty good right now. Chances are, though, there's always a mixture of joy and sorrow in life. And you can say, you know what? But this part's tough right now. You might be going through a time right now where there's a dominant theme of this is really tough. This relationship is really tough, or this job situation is really tough, or things are really tough in my marriage right now, or health-wise. There's so many things that we get affected by in life, and certainly when we read the book of Ruth, we find a group of people who are really affected by some difficult times. And I'm going to read the first seven verses of Ruth. Last week we went through kind of an overview, and now in the coming weeks we're going to kind of take it a part at a time. And it says, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to their homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. It's a story about difficult times. The author really wants to emphasize for us how difficult it was for Naomi. And I know there's just kind of a one line there, but it says, when the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. What we have here is a famine. Then we have a husband, a spouse, dying, passing away. And then 10 years later, and you think after two big hits, that somehow things would change. Don't we sometimes think that way? I'm like, oh, Lord, it's got to change. And then her two sons die. Difficult, difficult times. I was helped by this message by actually looking at a message that Peter preached with his permission. Pastor Peter had spoken the message, so some of my outline comes from that. And also there's a book out. It came out many years ago. I read it way back then, and I picked it up again this week, and it's called Shattered Dreams by Larry Crabb. And sometimes we feel that way in life, and you can just imagine for Naomi, it felt like shattered dreams. Everything she had hoped for out of life kind of taken away from her. And I think this morning, what we want to look at is when tough times come, and that's an inevitability about life, is that tough times do come. I want to give kind of four things to do when tough times come. And the first one is to accept them as part of life. Now, I underlined part of life because it isn't all of life. There's much to rejoice about and many good things as we look at life, but it is a part. And part of coming to terms with tough times is not to be just surprised by them. To not be surprised by them. But you can imagine, for somebody like in Naomi's shoes, she's looking and she's asking some big questions of why, right? And isn't that what happens to us when we go through difficult? God, why is this happening to me? Are you punishing me? If so, why are so many people getting away with so much more? Are you fair, God? You can imagine people asking that question. Even in the land of Bethlehem, the interesting thing, I talked about it last week, is the irony of the name Bethlehem is it means house of bread. House of bread. And yet there was a famine happening. You know, I couldn't help but think when I was, and I know there's some Edmonton fans here, as I was driving to the city of Edmonton, it said outside on the sign, City of Champions. People there must be wondering, what's up, you know? Not happening here. They put that sign out there in Edmonton when the Oilers, you know, were winning the cup and the Eskimos were winning and everything. But you can imagine a much more profound way. People there in Bethlehem saying, what's going on? There's famine and it's house of bread. But the reality is, and as it says here matter-of-factly, there is difficult times that come. There's no clear sailing in life. Nothing is problem-free. And when difficult times come, what do we do? Oftentimes, we're completely surprised by them. We kind of enter life kind of like walking into Disneyland, thinking, you know, happiest place on earth. And it doesn't go that way. It just doesn't. And part of it is just the common fact that this world is broken, that things happen. I remember being first introduced in junior high to the Murphy's Law. You know, things will break down, you know, can break down, they will. And I thought, wow, that's really pessimistic. But that's a part of what life is, right? And people kind of take this whole thing of suffering and pain and they break it into three parts. There's three kinds of ways and different kinds of suffering and tough times. One is the common tough times. It says in John 16:33, it says, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world." That's the great thing about the Bible. It's very realistic, but it offers hope. It says, in this world you're going to have trouble. So there's that part of just, we live in this place. Paradise was lost back there in the Garden of Eden. People rebelled against God. That has affected everything. Everything. There's also consequential tough times. Now, sometimes this can be some, you know, one of those things that can be avoided. You know, we enter into things and we start breaking, you know, the laws of that are built into the universe, you know, and we can look at, you know, natural laws. You break them, there's consequences. There's also moral laws. And kind of laws about how we're built as humans. And when we try and break them, you know, oftentimes we're not protected from a free, you know, we're not given a free pass. There's kind of some consequences that happen from that. And that's the kind of stuff that we can't avoid much of it, but sometimes we're just affected by those who make, you know, poor decisions around us. It's about a lot about choices there. And I want to talk a little bit more about that. Then there's a third one, and it's Christian tough times. The reality is that sometimes you come into a relationship with God and it doesn't always necessarily get better right away. Sometimes it gets tougher. And the Bible is very realistic about that too. It says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, oftentimes in our situations, that might mean some relational challenges that are there because that's not going well. There is a spiritual battle that goes on in life too when we step into it. There's different kinds of things that might happen even in our work situations where, you know, we might say, you know, because I'm a Christ follower, I'm going to take a path of integrity, and that's going to mean that I might suffer some, you know, difficult times as a result of that. You know, a lot of people in our context, we don't understand this quite like much of the world does or people in history have as well, but that's a part of it too. So there's common tough times, consequential, and there's Christian tough times. So that, I mean, sometimes we can quantify things and it doesn't make it oftentimes any easier in the situation. We just go, man, God, I'm hurting here. But 1 Peter 4 verse 12 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you." So I think one of the greatest things we can do when going through tough times is just to be able to accept them. To say, you know what, I'm not going to rail against this. It's not going to just cause this ongoing low-grade anger or fury in me. I'm not going to become passive either, but I'm just going to say, this is reality. This is the reality that I'm living with. Now, where do I go from here? Well, one of the things that I think we can do is not make hasty or unwise decisions. Sometimes when the pain threshold gets very high, we tend to make decisions just kind of like, I want to, you know, relieve the hurt, relieve the pain right now. And sometimes that can mean making decisions that might even hurt us some more. You know, Ruth 1 verse 1b talks about how Elimelech left the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. I think that, well, that was a pretty drastic action. And I think that possibly that was a move that was made not out of faith, but out of kind of a hasty, maybe unwise. They were moving away from the people of God. They were moving away from faith. And sometimes people walk away from faith when they experience tough times. And that's not wise. God wants to be there for us in the pain. And oftentimes He's got something for us as we learn to endure in the middle of that pain, in the middle of that difficulty. You know, I was reading John Ortberg, and he talks very realistically about this. He talks about the idea of making a decision to quit rather than enduring. Quitting is always easier than enduring, he says. It is always easier to stop and have a donut than to run another lap. Or to stomp out of a room in anger than to stay and seek to resolve the conflict. When life does not turn out the way we had planned, the option of quitting will always begin to look like sweet relief. He goes through three possible scenarios that can go out in our minds. This marriage is difficult. I just want out. Or even if I don't seek an outright divorce, I'll just settle for mediocrity. I'll just quit trying. Or when it comes to finances, seeking to live on a budget and honor God with a tithe is just too hard. I'm going to spend. Or the third one, this job or this ministry is not what I dreamed of. I planned on doing great things, playing on a bigger field, not having to be faithful in this situation. I think I'll bail out. Then he writes, someone once asked a desert father named Abba Anthony, what must one do to please God? The first two pieces of advice were expected. Always be aware of God's presence and always obey God's word. But the third was surprising. This is what he said, wherever you find yourself, do not easily leave. The idea was that community is hard. Authentic friendship is hard. Patience in work is hard. So leaving will always look more attractive in the short run. But over the long haul, leaving easily has a tendency to produce people who live in a pattern of giving up. Do not easily leave. Growth happens when you seek or exert control where you are able to, rather than giving up in difficult situations. It happens when you decide to be wholly faithful in the situation that you do not like and cannot understand. It happens when you keep walking, even though you see the wind, then you discover that somehow you are not alone. The Lord is also with you. Do not make hasty or unwise decisions when experiencing pain. Here's the thing. Being in pain doesn't necessarily mean that you're in the wrong marriage or in the wrong job or in the wrong situation, following the wrong path. It might be that's just a fact of life that God wants you to endure in the midst of it. Now, does that mean that we just passively resign, that we just become sort of fatalists and, okay, I'm just going to, you know, become like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Oh, boy, nothing's ever going to work. I think what God wants us to do is to look at the situation and say, okay, there's these things that I don't have any control over. There may be a bunch of things happening around us, and it's really helpful to kind of look at that and say, I can't control that, but here's what I can do. Here's the part that God has given me the free will to exercise control in, and I will do that. And I think especially in the area of each day kind of looking at it and saying, I can choose my attitude today. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to look for things that I can thank God for. Practice thank therapy. It might also be looking around and saying, you know, there are some people that I can serve. I'm going to get outside of my pain and I'm going to enter into the world of somebody else. I'm going to do something for them. It might also mean I'm going to make decisions that are going to be about integrity and ones that I'm going to be able to look myself in the mirror this evening and go, I know I made the right decision before you, God. You know, there's something about taking control in some of the situation that is life-giving and is honoring to God. There was an interesting study done on POWs, prisoners of war. It's a fascinating study on not passively resigning in the midst of things that are beyond our control, but actually taking charge in the things we can. Many POWs and hostages report that the single most stressful aspect of their ordeal was that the realization that they had lost command over their existence. Those who lapsed into a state of passive acceptance, what observers of the Korean prison camps of the 1950s called give-up-itis, were the least likely to survive and recover. Amazingly enough, losing control over their daily lives was more critical to their psychological well-being than their more obvious sufferings, threats, hunger, beatings, and isolation. In contrast, the prisoners of war and hostages who triumphed over adversity share a common trait. They managed to reassert a sense of command over their future. Instead of becoming passive, they focused as much attention as possible on whatever possibilities for control remained. This held true for Vietnam POWs as well. Prisoners would place themselves on strenuous exercise regimens, memorize stories, or invent new games. Some ordered their time by keeping a careful census of insects in their cell. They ingeniously defied their captives' orders not to communicate with each other. Some of them developed secret signals, such as taps on the wall that stood for letters of the alphabet. One prisoner used strokes of his broom to send messages in code. Another sent messages by dragging his sandal. Thus, the POWs encouraged each other and reminded themselves that their bodies had been captured, but their spirits had not. I think in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of challenges, God says, you know what, you can be thankful. You can choose joy. You can choose to serve others. You can choose to live with integrity within it. And somehow in the midst of that, taking that long road of obedience and putting one step in front of each other, there's something that God begins to do in our lives and things to work out in our lives. Now, it might take a lot of courage to do that. And it might, when you're going through tough times, this is my third point, take the courageous action needed. And part of the courageous action might be just each day saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to live. For Naomi, it's interesting. I believe that the courageous action for Naomi was in verse 6, where she decided to go back to Judah, go back to Bethlehem. It says, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again, so Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab and return to their homeland. I think that could have been very tough for Naomi. I mean, she had walked away with great dreams, and now walking back to the situation again might have been tough to face all those people again. The most courageous action, I think, for Naomi was going back to Bethlehem, back to the house of bread. And, you know, likewise in our lives sometimes, it's easy for us to go down the road of life and kind of drift off the path and to find ourselves in a place that's very different from where we once were. And maybe the most courageous action is to go back to that place, to say, you know what, I'm going to go back to faith. I'm willing to step back into this with you again, God. I'm not going to turn around on this. Sometimes that's the most courageous action. I was reading an interview, I came across an interview in an article here with a man named Christian Wiman. He's a poet. He's actually the editor of the most popular poetry magazine. It's not like I'm that cultured and read poetry. But it was fascinating to read this fellow's story because it talks about how he had long ago drifted away from his Southern Baptist beliefs of his upbringing. But then on the afternoon of his 39th birthday, less than a year after his wedding day, poet Christian Wiman was diagnosed with an incurable cancer of the blood. The shock of staring death in the face gradually revived a faith that had gone dormant. And he writes this a new book that's just out, a book of essays called My Bright Abyss, Meditation of a Modern Believer. He's a bright guy. I think he's just been put in a teaching role at Oxford. And it says here, they took shape in the wake of his diagnosis when he believed death could be fast approaching. The irony is, after 8 years, he's still doing well right now, actually. And he writes in this article that now he's having to have the courage to face life without that overarching narrative of the pain and suffering of his life. And sometimes that can be the most difficult thing, is when suffering and pain have defined us, how do we move out of that? These writings come from someone who is less a cautious theologian than a pilgrim crying out from the depths. They divulge the Godward hopes and doubts of an artist still piecing together a spiritual puzzle. But he writes in there about this kind of moving into difficult or uncomfortable changes in his life. And the interviewer says, you've written that one measure of a genuine spiritual experience is the extent to which it demands uncomfortable change. He says, what kinds of uncomfortable changes have you experienced in your life? And he jokes, well, that's what my wife always asks me. But he says, I would like to think of this new book as a viable answer to your question, but solitary writing is quite natural to me. And we should be suspicious when God's call conforms so neatly to our own inclinations. So he's saying, for me, writing and thinking and writing poetry and being by myself, that's my comfort zone. He says, more relevant maybe are the many speaking engagements, including sermons, I've taken on in religious schools and organizations in the past few years. And he's found himself kind of thrust into this place as these thoughts have gone towards faith, and he's writing in a secular environment. He says, "This is new to me, and while very gratifying, has at times been quite discomforting. I have also become deliberate about being open and honest about my thoughts of God. Maybe not so honest in secular settings. That, too, has provoked some useful but uncomfortable exchanges." He says, "Still, the question is a thorn in my brain. I feel that I spend too much time agonizing over what faith might mean rather than simply acting in accordance with my instincts." Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote that that only the person who obeys believes. It is a hard road, but the right one. I will probably end up as a preacher after all, he says. You know, taking that difficult road back, Naomi chose that, to go into faith, to acknowledge it, to express doubts, and to express all of that to God. You know, for Naomi, it was moving back towards faith. For Ruth, it was taking a whole new road. To go to Bethlehem for Ruth was completely outside of her comfort zone, was completely new. She had no idea what kind of culture she was moving into. She was choosing a whole new faith. And she could have let her life kind of be dominated by the fears of the unknown, but instead she pushed through. And maybe that's the courageous action that it takes as well, in the midst of going through tough times, is saying, you know what? I've never tried this before. I've never tried kind of reaching out to God in a prayer. I've never even maybe tried being honest with him. Maybe I've never taken that first step of saying, God, would you take control of my life? Would you run my life? I need you. Ruth didn't let the fears stop her. She moved into an unknown zone. And it's remarkable what God does when we just kind of say, you know what? I'm in this place, God. I'm willing to go there with you. It's a place of love, and that's my last point this morning, is to take the road home to God's love. You know, it says in verse 7 here, it says that they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. There's significance to each of these names and words in Hebrew, and Judah means praise. Where do you end up with praise? It's that place where you enter into this relationship with God, and you say, you know what, God, you love me with a selfless kind of love, with an unconditional love. And I believe that, even in the middle of this tough time that I'm going through. You know, the writer of Romans talks very realistically about that and talks about this road and this endurance that it takes. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "We can rejoice too," this is so ironic, "when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And strength and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment." Isn't that what we fear sometimes, is a disappointment? "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." You know what this author, what I believe the Apostle Paul was banking on, was there's a God who dearly loves us. And to remind ourselves and to remember that our hope is in the love of God, that he's moving us to a better place in our lives, a place that might be unknown for us. We don't know why this kind of endurance is being called of us right now, but he will move us there. And you know, one of the greatest challenges, I think, of being a follower of Jesus is entering into the mystery of not being able to figure it out oftentimes, to not know, but to know that somebody does. I like what Thomas Merton says. This is what he writes. He says, "Trying to solve," and he calls this the problem of God, "is like trying to see with your own eyes." To trying to see your eyes with your own eyes. He says, you can't see it because it's there, it's among you, he's in you, he's around you. Part of our growth in surrendering in the midst of tough times is having hope that somehow God's at work. He will do something. And sometimes we're able to see those things along the way, and sometimes it might be way down the road, maybe even not on this side of heaven, but we say, you know what, God, my hope, and this is what he writes here, confident hope in salvation. I think that's incredibly profound, because in one word, salvation, it's talking about really the story of Easter. It's talking about a God who loves us so much that he would enter the pain of this world, and he would actually take on the most excruciating pain you can imagine, not just physically, actually. The most pain was taking on all of the what's wrong, the brokenness, the pain, the sin of this world on himself. And that God would do that. And so as we enter into whatever it is that is our path, we're able to say, God knows. He's been here. He understands what I'm going through. And that can touch our soul like nothing else. That tells us that there's a God that loves us. No other God has done that. So when we go through our pain, we know that he's there with us. I'm going to pray and we'll close. God, I just want to thank you that you are a God who enters into the mess, the difficulty, the brokenness, the tough times of our lives, and you are there for us. And I pray that this morning you would again remind each of us here, God, that whatever our unique circumstances it is, it's not distant or removed from you. You identify with our difficulty. You are there with us, and you love us. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to reach out to you. And, Lord, if there's anyone here who in the middle of their very difficult time right now is questioning that, may you just touch their hearts this morning. Would you just, in the mysterious, supernatural way that only you can, God, just touch their hearts. Help them to know that you are a God of love and that you are with them and you are for them and that there is hope. And I thank you that we can count on that, God. In your name, amen.
Please stand with us.